not going to ask you for a show of hands, but and you're thinking, I don't know who Ebed-Melech is, but you probably do know who he is. You just don't know that you know who he is. So if I was to now tell you that Ebed-Melech was the person that pulled Jeremiah up out of the pit, you'll probably go, oh yes, I do know him. Ebed-Melech. And we'll be thinking this morning about the story of Ebed-Melech and how he rescued Jeremiah from the pit. And there are three key players in the story. One is Jeremiah, who was prophesying to the people in Jerusalem at the time, and he was not very popular. The second one is King Zedekiah, who is a very weak king, as you shall see. And the third player in this morning's story is Jeremiah the prophet, who was giving a very unpopular message to the people. So that's where we're going this morning. But I want to explain to you what Ebed-Melech's name means. Ebed means servant, and Melech, king. So his name means servant king. Does that remind you of anyone? Because Jesus is our servant king. So as we look at this story about Ebed-Melech, it's also something of a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is our servant king. So, now I've given you that little explanation, we're going to have our Bible reading. And Ray's going to come up and read it to us. And it's got some really tough words in it. So, bear with Ray. It's a hard passage to read. But anyway, it's Jeremiah 38, 1 to 13. And then Jeremiah 39, 15 to 18. So thank you, Ray.
So Jeremiah 38, from verse 1, Jeremiah when he's thrown into the cistern. Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pushur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pushur, son of Malachijah, heard that Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine or plague. But whoever goes over to Babylon will live. He will escape with his life. He will live." And this is what the Lord says. "This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by saying the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah now answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malachijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. And while the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into the cistern where he will starve to death, where there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and some old cloths. From there he let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. And Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. So Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. And then we're just moving over to the next chapter, chapter 39, and from verse 15. There's just a small piece here. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am about to fulfill my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. So when I text Ray, I said, would you do the Bible reading?
Got your
notes. Oh, yeah, I need those.
That can be good.
And he said, yes, of course I will. And then I gave him what the reading was. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's army is besieging Jerusalem. And let's see what happens with Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. Four thoughts for you this morning. Ebed-Melech's tale. Ebed-Melech's trouble. Ebed-Melech's triumph. And Ebed-Melech's tale. Ebed-Melech's trouble. Ebed-Melech's trust. And Ebed-Melech's triumph. So let's have a look at this tale this morning. Ebed-Melech worked in the palace of King Zedekiah. He was a court official. He was a Cushite. We would say Ethiopian today. He was a foreigner, but he was highly respected. And he had the ear of King Zedekiah. Jeremiah was prophesying that Judah and Jerusalem would fall to Nebuchadnezzar and go into captivity in Babylon. And now Israel is under attack by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Jeremiah knew the fall of Judah was imminent. It was God's judgment. Jeremiah's word from God is unpopular. Surrender to Babylon to avoid death. But Ebed-Melech knows that Jeremiah's message is true. Zedekiah was a weak king. He was in fear of his own officials. So when his officials tell him Jeremiah should be put to death, he takes the easy way out. He's in your hands. The king can do nothing to oppose you. What a weak king. So they put him in a cistern and leave him to die, sinking in the mud. For what? Just doing God's will and giving God's message, speaking his word. How would God help Jeremiah? Ebed-Melech was God's answer. A courageous friend, an ally who trusted Jeremiah's God and his word. So he goes boldly to King Zedekiah and pleads for Jeremiah's life. In his heart, the king knows he should release Jeremiah. So he gives Ebed-Melech 30 men, because he knows Ebed-Melech will be in danger. And Ebed-Melech takes some old rags and clothes as padding. And then he uses ropes with the old clothes and rags as padding under Jeremiah's arms to pull him out of the cistern. So let's come to Ebed-Melech's trouble, because Ebed-Melech was in trouble. Ebed-Melech was a court official, and his trouble was he was a Cushite, a foreigner, an outsider, and a friend of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah didn't have many friends at this time. Ebed-Melech believed Jeremiah was God's prophet, and he believed in God's word. But he was not just a friend, he was a friend in a position to help Jeremiah. And sometimes we find we can be like that, don't we? We can be a friend in a position to help somebody else in trouble. And it's our job to be an Ebed-Melech. He was in a position to help him, and he had compassion on Jeremiah, real compassion. And real compassion always leads to action. In Matthew 14, when Jesus landed and saw this great crowd, it tells us he had compassion on them. And then he healed their sick. And then he fed 5,000 people. In Mark 1 and 41, we find that Jesus was filled with compassion. And it says Jesus reached out his hand and healed the leper. So Ebed-Melech takes action. In many ways, I think he's an Old Testament Good Samaritan. He had the ear of the king. And being an open friend of Jeremiah, which was dangerous at that time, he goes to the king. Ebed-Melech was a foreigner. Surely if he helped Jeremiah, he could expect a backlash, even a treason charge. So he was in trouble. We are not told how or when Ebed-Melech put his trust in God. We just know that he did. And Psalm 112 tells us that he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. If we trust in the Lord, we don't have to fear evil tidings. Jeremiah was in a pit, but Ebed-Melech is not afraid. He is trusting God, and he does the right thing. I don't know about you, but I need this sort of courage. I don't think naturally I'm a very brave person. And I need the courage that only God can give me to do and to say what is right. So let's come on to number three, Ebed-Melech's trust. Ebed-Melech fears God more than man. So he acts. He openly sides with Jeremiah. Not a good idea. In opposition to the king's officials. But it says in Psalm 118 and in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So he trusts God and he trusts his word. He risks his life, his position and reputation. And he goes to the king. He takes his stand. And he takes 30 men and lifts Jeremiah out of the pit. And look at his tenderness and care. Rags and old clothes. Isn't it amazing what God can use? Just rags and old clothes. Fear had not clouded Ebed-Melech's thinking, because he trusts God and he takes action and he does what is right and he uses what he had for God, his position, his influence and knowledge. What have we got for God? Whatever we have, we can use it for him. We all need an Ebed-Melech to lift us up out of pits of trouble. And I thank God for the Ebed-Melechs in my life. And some of you are sitting here this morning. As I look round, I can see any number of you that one time or other have been an Ebed-Melech to me. A kind word, a smile. I remember when David was here many years ago and I'd only just come to the church. Me and Sue were ill. We had the flu. I've still got one. I've got a flu now. And we didn't want to see anybody. We felt that bad. And David turned up with a hot casserole dish filled with the most delicious casserole that Joyce had made. And he didn't want to stay. He knew how we felt. He just handed it over and said, "Here, this is for you." Now, we've all heard David preach many brilliant sermons, but none was better than that on that day. Just put his faith into action and his love. So we can all be an Ebed-Melech to somebody. And let's give thanks for all the Ebed-Melechs in our life. Trouble is, to be an Ebed-Melech to some people may risk our status. It could risk our reputation, or a promotion at work, or popularity. And you know, Christians are being disciplined in this country now just for loving Jesus and for standing up what Jesus says in his word and for speaking his truth. And sadly now we live in the country where if you speak out what the Bible says, you can be arrested. And even if you think and pray in the wrong place, you can be arrested. And I think it will happen more and more in this land unless revival comes. Ebed-Melech took his stand. He did what was right, and he trusted God. And may the Lord give us the strength to do the same. So, let's come on lastly to Ebed-Melech's triumph. Well, Jeremiah was rescued. And he continues as God's prophet. And when eventually Jerusalem falls, Nebuchadnezzar treats Jeremiah well. And Ebed-Melech must have been pleased to see his effort was not in vain. But his greatest triumph is God's testimony of him. What God says about Ebed-Melech. We read it there in Jeremiah 39. And he says to Jeremiah, and that's a nice touch, isn't it? The person he rescued goes to give him this message. "Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be given into the hands of those you fear," that's the court officials. "I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord." And God's message is delivered by Jeremiah, the man he rescued. That's a lovely touch. But here's another triumph. By both his name and his nature, Ebed-Melech is a picture of the gospel. Ebed, as I said earlier, means servant. Melech, king. And Jesus is our servant king. Ebed-Melech came to rescue and redeem Jeremiah from a pit with ropes. Jesus comes to rescue us from the pit of our sin, not with ropes, but with a cross and cords of love. Psalm 103:4 says, "He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." I want to finish with a story before we go into communion. I have a little bit of a hobby. Well, I wouldn't call it a hobby, but it's something I like doing. I like going to cemeteries. I don't particularly make a point. I don't make it a day's outing or anything like that. But if we're in a cemetery, I really enjoy it. And I like looking at the headstones. And from the headstone, I try and think, did they love Jesus? sometimes you can tell, sometimes not much on a headstone. And now on a headstone, you normally get the person's name, when they were born, when they died, and in the middle is a little dash. And it seems to me that that entire person's life is caught up in that dash. It's quite amusing, really, because I think God must have knew I had this fascination with cemeteries. Because one of the jobs I ended up doing at London Bar of Redbridge was managing cemeteries and crematoria. And that's a whole other story, but I won't go into that. But, our whole life is in that dash. And when we die and go and stand before the Lord, God's going to open up that dash and see what's in our life. And the first thing God's going to look for is this. Is Jesus there? And if Jesus is there, then everything's going to be fine. So my question to you this morning is, is Jesus in the dash of your life? And all of us sitting here are very privileged, aren't we? Because at the moment, for me, it just says Ray Trendall, 24th of June, 1951. And then there's my dash, but I'm still here. And so are you. So we still have time to influence what goes into our dash. My first question, is Jesus there? Is Jesus there? And if you're saying, yes, Jesus is there, then my next question is this. How are we following? How are we loving? How are we serving? We don't serve to score brownie points, do we? We follow the Lord Jesus and serve him out of love, because he loved us. It's the most wonderful privilege just to follow Jesus. So I have an opportunity still to influence what goes into the dash of my life. And there's a hymn which we sing. I can't remember what the hymn is. Ruth will probably tell us if I ask her. It goes something like this. Can I remember? Something like, all that's done, being done for Jesus. The line's gone out of my head, I do apologise. But everything we do should be done for Jesus. So we still have time to influence what goes into the dash of our life. And you might be sitting there thinking, that story sounds vaguely familiar. And I'll tell you why it does sound vaguely familiar, because many years ago, David stood up here and he talked about the dash in our life and about the gravestones. And I've always remembered it. And of course, David Mellick was an Ebed Mellick to me, David de Saunders. So, if you're thinking that was familiar, then that's why. So my question this morning is, what's in your dash? And what are you going to put in your dash? Only what's done for Jesus will last. That was the line from the hymn. Only what's done for Jesus will last. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story of Ebed Mellick, Lord, whose name means servant king. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our servant king. And in a moment, Lord, we're going to be coming to the communion table where we can remember our servant king and how you gave your life upon a cross for us, that we might know what real love is. Because, Lord Jesus, your name is love, and you loved each one of us so much. You gave your life upon the cross on Calvary so that, Lord Jesus, we could have you in the dash of our life and that we could spend our lives serving you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning's service, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to hear the story of Ebed Mellick. Lord, thank you that you are an Ebed Mellick. You are the true servant king. And Lord, may we be Ebed Mellicks as we love and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.